Dear Lord, we do bow here in thy presence, and we praise thee, Lord, for meeting with thee this morning. We thank thee, Lord, for just being found before thee, oh, the miracle of it, Lord. And we remember all those who are not able to gather as we. In those countries where no such gathering is permitted, we remember them before thee, Lord, that thou wilt support and strengthen. And wherever believer meets believer, we pray there may be blessed fellowship and a building up, Lord, overcome all the restrictions and limitations. And we pray, Lord, that where there cannot even be a meeting like that, then meet those isolated believers wherever they are, and especially those, Lord, in forced labor camps or prison, suffering for thy name's sake. Meet them, Lord, we pray. And servants of thine in difficult and lonely places, we remember them too. And Lord, we pray that thou take thy word and make it live to us in the little time that we have available. O Lord, take thy word and by thy spirit, Lord, write it indelibly upon our hearts. Impart something of thyself, Lord, to us, we pray. And we ask it together in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. I want to read some verses in John chapter 17. John chapter 17, verse 19. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they themselves also may be sanctified in truth. Neither for these only do I pray, but for them also that believe on me through their word, that they may all be one, even as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be in us, that the world may believe that thou didst send me. And the glory which thou hast given me, I have given unto them, that they may be one, even as we are one, I in them, and thou in me, that they may be perfected into one, that the world may know that thou didst send me and lovest them even as thou lovest me. Father, I desire that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. This great high priestly prayer of our Lord Jesus Christ surely comes to the heart of the matter. In this last great prayer of intercession, apart from the cry on the cross, this last great prayer of intercession, apart from personal prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane for himself, this prayer for the disciples and this prayer for all who should believe on their word. That's you and I. What a wonderful, true apostolic succession there is. We're all in that succession. We have believed on their word. And so it has come to us at last. And here we find a burden. The burden that's on the heart of our Lord Jesus Christ, which I believe is a key to the burden of his intercessory ministry up to this time and to the end of time. What is it? It is all to do with this original purpose of God for man. It has always amazed me that we as believers, so few of us understand what the purpose of our salvation is. We read, for instance, in very well-known words in Romans 8 and verse 28, we know that to them that love God, all things work together for good, even to them that are called according to purpose. Called according to purpose. Called according to purpose. We have it again in Ephesians and chapter 3 and verse 11, according to the eternal purpose which he, that is God, purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, or the alternative reading, realized in Christ Jesus our Lord, according to the eternal purpose which he realized in Christ Jesus our Lord. Or chapter 4, verse 1, I therefore, the prisoner in the Lord, beseech you to walk worthily of the calling wherewith ye were called. Now, what is all this about? What is this purpose of God? Why have you been saved? Why God's gracious dealings with you? Why does he take such pains over us? It is not just to get us saved. That is a fallacy. Salvation is tremendous. Not one of us has yet fully explored our so great salvation. But however great our salvation is, it is still a means to an end. It is not the end. It is the means to the end. And what is the end? What is the end? What was it in God's heart before ever man fell? What was it that God had in his mind for man in the creation of the universe, in the very creation of man, when he breathed into him and man became a living soul? It is surely summed up in these words here, that they may be one, even as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be in us. The purpose of God in the very creation of man was that you and I might come into a union with God in Christ. We may know him in us and we in him. Now this union is in fact not something which we can organize. It is not something which we can arrive at. It is not something we attain. It is not something we can produce of ourselves. Will you notice that the union into which you and I are brought is exactly the same union as exists between the Father and the Son? And no theologian has yet been able to define the unity of the Godhead. Yet the Lord Jesus, not once, but again and again, said that we may be one, even as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee. What an amazing thing, then, this purpose of God is. Now, of course, we have it, if you turn to Genesis 2, we have it in two matters in Genesis 2. We have it first in the tree of life, which we have in Genesis 2, and secondly, in the question of the creation of Eve. The creation of woman out of man. Now, in these two things, we have this union in, if you like, illustrated, symbolized, represented, expressed. It's quite right that we should understand this. Every time you and I partake of something, what we partake of becomes us. For instance, you've all had a breakfast, I suppose, this morning. Now, whatever it was, the eggs, the bacon, the bread, the mushrooms, or whatever else you had at breakfast, is now becoming your flesh. It is becoming your life. It is becoming you. The Apostle Peter got hold of this tremendous truth when he said in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 4, that whereby God hath granted unto us his exceeding great and precious promises, that through these ye may become partakers, what of? Of what? Of what? Of the divine nature. Of the divine nature. We become partakers of the divine nature. And as we become partakers of the life of God, the life of God becomes our life. As we become partakers of the divine nature of God, that divine nature becomes our nature. As I live in the life of Christ, so Christ is expressed through me. As I appropriate what is mine, I feed upon what is mine, I take what is mine, so the Christian life becomes a reality. It's not that I cook up love,
or I produce humility, or I impose upon myself some of these things. They're the fruit of the Spirit. They're organic. They come from within. Now, all this is right at the beginning of the Bible, and it was God's original purpose for Adam and Eve. His original purpose was that first they should take of the life of God. They should take of the life. They should become partakers of the divine nature. They were sinless, but not perfect. They were sinless, but not complete. You understand? Innocent, but not complete. And his purpose was that they should become partakers. Partakers. And then, if only they'd gone on, they would have gone through a period of probation and would have been glorified. And exactly what happened to the Lord Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration would have happened to them. Not a spotlight coming out of heaven onto them, but suddenly an amazing change taking place in their physical being, so that they were no longer earthbound, but they had what we now call resurrection bodies. Well, now maybe that's, I don't know, is that too much? All that. The tree of life. Union, that they may be one, Father, as thou art in me and I in thee. What a purpose. Haven't we devalued the gospel? When people around us just think that all it is a question of making a decision, not that I want to cheapen even that, but it's just a question of making a decision, coming to church, saying a few prayers, reading your Bible, and if you're very zealous, witnessing, and one day you die and go to heaven and sit on a cloud and play a harp forever after in an eternal hallelujah chorus. And they say, well, of course, it's a myth, it's a fairy tale. I mean, really, is that the gospel? Is that the Christian message? But that is not the Christian message. The Christian message, the gospel, is simply this. It is that God, through his infinite grace, gave his only begotten Son, that you and I may not only be redeemed and cleansed from sin, forgiven, justified, but that we may become one with him. And that's the heart of the matter. And it amazes me when we Christians don't see it. Now, the youngest believer ought to see the purpose of God. And that's why the Apostle Paul, right at the beginning of his Ephesian letter, when he's writing to those people, suddenly stops and says, we must have a word of prayer. And I suppose whoever was writing the letter said, you don't want this put down, of course, do you? Because he was writing it all away. So, yes, said the Paul, I think it'd do them a world of good to know that we are frightened to death of this thing being theology. Sermon material. You put it in. I thank my God, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. I pray that he may grant unto you a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your hearts being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the glory of his riches, of the riches of his inheritance in the saints. Now we come to the second thing. The first thing is, we take of the tree of life, it becomes us. All right? We take of Christ, it becomes us. He becomes us. We are joined together. He that is joined to the Lord is one spirit. Now the second thing. Adam was innocent. He was sinless, but he was not perfect. He was not complete. But he didn't know he was not complete. Maybe he had some inner feelings. We don't know. But it's very interesting in Genesis 2 that it all begins off by saying there was no help meet found for him. And in the Hebrew there, very beautifully, it's just, there was nothing that answered to his face. Nothing that answered to his face. And then began the wonderful story of how the Lord brought all the animals before Adam. And when I, as you know, when I was first saved, I'd never read the Bible when I was 12 years of age. And I couldn't, when I first came to Genesis, I didn't start reading Genesis till I was 15, 3 years after I was saved, because no one gave me a Bible in the church in which I was saved. So we existed on a Gospel of John till it fell to pieces. And then my sister and I, we went rooting around and found my grandfather's old Bible finally. And then finally we were able to start elsewhere. And of course, when I got here, I could never understand the Lord. And I used to think to myself, being very fresh and very irreverent in one's approach to the world, I used to think, but why didn't God give the names to animals? That's silly. Fancy asking Adam, going through all that waste of time asking Adam. He didn't know the animal, that the Lord had created them. He knew them all. But of course, I never understood then. What was God doing? He was trying to draw out this sense of incompleteness in Adam, this emptiness in Adam, you see. And he was saying, now, Adam, what about this? Do you think you could live with this? Oh, no. No, that's a giraffe, Lord. And then, what about this, you see? And he said, well, that's an elephant, Lord. No, I, it's a nice creature, but couldn't live with it, and so on. And then, of course, orangutan came along. It was nearest to the human being, America. Adam might have well said, well, that's about the nearest to me I've ever seen. Maybe I could sort of settle down. No, no, he said, orangutan, off it goes. And it says at the end, there was no helpmeet found for him. Then the Lord put him to sleep and opened his side and took out some flesh and bone and created woman and then woke up Adam. And Adam immediately, he didn't say, now, this is so-and-so, goodbye. He said, this is me. And in Hebrew, the word for woman is just taken out of. Taken out of. This is me. This is me, he said. And so the scripture says, for this reason shall a man leave his father and mother, and they shall cleave to his wife, and the two shall be one. And the apostle Paul says, this mystery is great. But I speak of Christ and the church. Now, it was on the cross that the Lord Jesus was put to sleep. After his finished work. And it is John who records it, that when he had cried, finished, and died, then, he says, a man came and pierced his side, and out of it came blood and water, and he makes so much of it. He says, I bore witness, and it is true. And later on in one of his letters, he says, there are three things that bear witness, the Spirit, the blood, and the water. It made a tremendous impression upon John. Once the finished work was complete, once it was done, once the work of our salvation was over and obtained by the sufferings of our Lord Jesus Christ on the cross, then his side was opened, and out of his side was taken what? You and me. Every single true child has been taken out of Christ. We have been created in him. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, there is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new, and all things are of God. Now, what is the meaning of this? They are one. They are one. These two are one. They are one flesh. They have one life. They share one name. As the old African once said, the church, he was asked, what is the church? Mrs. Jesus, he said. Mrs. Jesus. And the church really is just that it has taken the name of Christ, surnamed with the name of Christ, joined together with Christ. Now, come back again to our scriptures. The Lord Jesus said, when praying for us, that they may all be one, even as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they may be in us. And he repeats it a little further on. How wonderful this. This is the purpose of God. Now, this thing we call the church, what is the church? What is the church? Now, let me make it very plain. The Christian life is Christ in me. The church is Christ in us. Isn't that simple? Just think about it again. The Christian life is Christ in me. Christ in me is the Christian life. Christ in us is the church. So simple. If we could only see this, it would deliver us from a whole lot of complex ideas which have destroyed the functioning of the church on earth. So that we've got all this top-heavy business where we've got lovely believers with a huge top-heavy system sitting on them, imposed upon them, and the life drained out. And they spend their time trying to lift the thing up and get through. Isn't it tragic? And it all comes from a mistaken idea of what the church is. Well, what then is the church? Well, very simple. If I have received Christ and I have become one with him, I am in him and he is in me. And if Jimmy here has received Christ and he is in Christ and Christ is in him, and if Graham has received Christ and he is in Christ and Christ is in him, and Paul has received Christ and he is in Christ and Christ is in him, what has happened to us? Are there tailor-made Christs? Forgive me if I sound blasphemous. Are there as many Christs as there are Christians? This terrible phrase in Christian circles, a personal Christ. No such thing. There's only one Christ. Personal knowledge of Christ. There's no such thing as a personal Christ. Terrible. There's only one Christ. So I have received the one Christ, and he has, and he has, and he has. I am in the one Christ, and he is, and he is, and he is. And the one Christ is in me, and in him, and in him, and in him. Now we have a oneness. I pray, Father, that they may all be one, even as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they may be in us. An organic union. What is the life I've got in me? The life of Christ, the Spirit of life. What is the life he's got in him? The life of Christ, the Spirit of Christ, and him. Got it? Oh, that is wonderful. Isn't it wonderful? I think it's absolutely marvelous. And when I think of all these complex doctrines of the church, which I don't really quite honestly know where they come from, half of them, I think, oh, if we believers could get back to the simplicity which is in Christ. If we could get, and if our gatherings could start to take on the character. Now you begin to see the sin of division. The sin of division. Whether it's on racial lines, whether it's on national lines, whether it's on social lines, whether it's on religious lines, whether it's on personal lines. Division is the supreme sin. If I were to go out and get drunk, you would be horrified. Absolutely horrified. You would say, what a terrible thing he's done. If one of us were to commit an immorality, you would say, oh my goodness, that's the most terrible thing. But if I say, I'm a Baptist, you say, oh, how marvelous. That's where we need to be corrected. I'm wholly with Dr. Lloyd-Jones in that, but when he called it the sin of division. Of course, people say, oh, you can't go that far. That's wrong. That's wrong. Oh, it isn't wrong. If I commit immorality, I sin, but I sin against my own body and someone else. If I get drunk, I sin against my own body. But when I belong to divisions or perpetuate divisions, whatever divisions they are which have been abolished by the blood, no less than the blood and work of Jesus Christ, I sin against the body of my Lord. That's why it says about the Lord's table. Therefore this cause some are sick, some are weakly, and some have died. Because they discern not the body. It's not just the bread and the wine. It's the whole spiritual reality which that table expresses. Unity! Unity! And that's why again and again these great movements of God, once they've started to crystallize and put a little ring round them and got a membership and they won't allow anyone in until you've been accepted in the resurrection, they start to go off the rails. Weakness, ill health, spiritually as well as physically, and spiritual death are always the outcome of not discerning the body. And church history has all the evidence. Now, dear brothers and sisters, let's remember we've got one great thing over all the saints down through the ages. We are coming at the end. Isn't it marvelous? People have always saying to me, oh, I wish I'd been on the day of Pentecost. I don't. I'm thrilled that we're at the end. Aren't you? I think it's absolutely marvelous to be at the end because we've got the wealth of the whole of the body. We've got all these lessons which have been learnt in sometimes deep, deep experiences, and we've got them. Now, there, this is where we have to be very careful of those movements today which would exclude everything that's gone before. You know, as a, we are the church, we are something that God is doing, and there's nothing that's ever happened before, everything else has failed. We have to be so careful of that kind of attitude. You see, we are in a historic, now here you'll see here something that's always Marxist. We are in a historic development, only it's the development of God. It is the inexorable onward march of God in human history. And just as somehow or other at the beginning it was all lost, or much of it was lost, so God through church history has been recovering. Well, it's a marvelous thing to be here in the middle or toward the end of the 20th century. How absolutely marvelous. We might even see the top stone. Praise God. We might even see the top stone go forth, and we shall shout, grace, grace unto it. Now, of course, all that just means, and we haven't really got the time to say, but that's all the church is when it's local. What is the church local? The church are all those in a given locality who are in Christ. If there are some of them meeting up at St. Elizabeth's, the Roman Catholic Church, I can't cut myself off from them if they're born again. I can't do it. If they're born again, they're as much in the body, the Church of God in Richmond, as I am. I must love them. I don't touch the system, but I love the saints. I will not touch what is error, but I will love and fellowship as far as is in me with those who know the Lord. And I will not all the time be saying, you should be this and you should be that, and isn't it time you left? And do you worship Mary? And do you tell your beads? And if you do, I'm going to be after you. I'll give you a book to read. The great thing is, all of us, it's only relative, you know. Baptists think Anglicans should leave and become Baptists. Brethren feel that Baptists and Anglicans should leave both and become brethren. And Pentecostals think that they all should become Pentecostal. Let's face it. It's only a relative matter. But of course we're so used to the fact of the darkness of Rome and so on that we can't believe that anyone could get saved in such a thing. But if a person by, I was going to say, an accident of birth is born a Catholic, my goodness, but do you think that cuts them off from God? Certainly not. If God can get through to them, he will save them. And that's what's happening. All over the place people are reading their Bibles and getting saved. Thank God. Wonderful. It's thrilling, really, to be in such a movement of God. Now, we mustn't be sentimental and we mustn't be naive. But what is our ground? Our ground is simply Christ. Just as the whole church one day in heaven, that wonderful little phrase, the communion of saints, I believe in the communion of saints. Those that have gone before us are as much one with us today as they were when they were alive down here. Think of that. That's a comfort, perhaps, when you think of loved ones who've gone into the presence of the Lord. The communion of saints is a marvelous thought. They are not dead. They are alive. And the church, though the larger part in heaven, is still one church. Isn't that wonderful? Well, now, the point we've got to underline is that if that's so, and we have absolutely won all of history and all in heaven and on earth, one Christ, that they may all be one, even as thou, Father, art in me and I in thee, that they may be in us. Marvellous. But what about this perfecting into one? That's the problem, isn't it? Verse 23, I in them, thou in me, that they may be perfected into one. So evidently, having once accepted that it's an organic thing, something has to be done. First we see it, then we commit ourselves to it, and then comes the rubbing off of all the corners. Oh, and that's all our problem, when the rubbing off. Now, that's what we've been talking about this last week. Once you see this truth, I feel so sorry for you. Once you've seen this truth, it is absolutely wonderful on the one hand, but once you've seen it, you're caught. No more of that flying off and saying, goodbye. I believe the Lord has led me to the place just down the road. No more of those fire escapes when things get too hot. No more where we're trapped unless, as Brother Nee once said, change your address and you can change your church. And move right out. All right, you can do that. But once we see that the foundation of the church is Christ, we are caught and we've got to stay together. And this is our testimony, isn't it? What testimony have we got to this world? What do they all say to us all the time? Well, you're as divided as us. You're only a United Nations. Look at you. Look at you. And so there are great moves on foot to bring together all kinds of unbelieving dead relics of church history and combine them into one. But that's not the oneness of Christ. What then is the oneness of Christ? It is when you and I see that I am in him and you are in him, and we hold together, and we come through together, and we allow God to discipline us through one another, and we allow God to teach us through one another, and we move on together. Now, if we will do that, all our practical training is in the church. We don't have to go to a Bible college to get it. There may be a place for training, but all the things that now normally people are packed off to some of these colleges for to get, they should get in the local. Church. I can see that there are a number of rather godless people here this morning. I would never have occurred to me. I must say that sometimes I will say that there is more unity and more love in the local than in the local church. I'm afraid that that sometimes is true. But surely the whole point of our being found together and staying together and going on together is that the Lord might be able to train us, and this becomes the sphere of overcoming. We overcome in the midst of the church. And then our whole vocation, our whole destiny, our vocation, our service is governed by the way that we react and respond in the local. May the Lord help us then to understand this simple, but I think, tremendous truth. What is the purpose of God? The purpose of God is that as the Father is in Christ and he in the Father, the Son, the Father's in the Son in the Father, so we may be in them. Oh, that the Lord will help us. And so as a company here, the Church of God in Richmond, not all, but at least having taken that ground, we people may be conscious, what of the presence of God. That's all. Not conscious, oh, they're charismatic. Oh, they're brethren. Oh, they have believers' baptism. Oh, they teach holiness. Oh, they've got some view about the Lord's coming. Or this. No. They're great things. Oh, the presence of the Lord. It's God's home. One feels God is at home here. There are all the failings, quite obvious. But they're swallowed up in one way by the presence of the Lord, the glory of the Lord. That's so wonderful. May God then help us. I remember some years ago when we moved round, someone said to me, there's no home for the Lord here. We went from place to place, and he said to me, there's no home. Everywhere I've been, there's no home for the Lord. No home for the Lord. Oh, that God could have a home. And that men and women coming into it might sense that the Lord is in the midst. Not just particular lines that are being taught, but it's the fullness of Christ. It is the presence of the Lord in the midst of his people. Shall we pray? Now, Lord Jesus, we commit this to thee because it does need that spirit of wisdom and revelation if we are to know these things.
And we pray that, Lord, thou wilt grant just that to all of us this day, that we may, Lord, know these things inwardly, and having seen them, may commit ourselves to thee in a new way and to one another, that thou mightest be able to do, Lord, what thou art wanting to do in our day and in our generation. We ask it in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ.